Thank you for listening to Gateway Sermon of the Week. For more information, please contact us at igateway.org.
I want to talk about the protocol of prayer. As we talk about protocol, it's huge to think about what accusation does to us, really keeping us from prayer. So I was, you know, as I was seeking the Lord this week, what is keeping us from prayer? And oftentimes we have a vision of prayer, what prayer is supposed to be. But I want to mess with your paradigm a little bit this morning about what prayer is and how we can become more, better, you know, better prayers. But oftentimes, you know, we read in the book of Isaiah that God wants to establish joy in the house of prayer. So there's actually a joy that's gonna pull you into prayer, is my hope this morning. And why don't we pray? You know, we gotta ask ourselves, why don't we pray? Is prayer powerful? Is prayer effective? Is prayer something that I should be doing or I can do? Can I make a difference? Or am I just, you know, talking to God? He knows everything, so why should I even pray? You know, how many have heard people say, you know, well, God is in control, right? We hear that all the time, and I just go like that when people say that. Not because I don't believe that he is all-powerful, but I believe that he's limited his power here on earth, and he's released his authority to us. So he's not controlling things. He's released his authority to you and I. So it's important that we recognize our position. And it's also important that we recognize protocol before his throne. And what is protocol? I'm going to define that this morning. You guys doing okay? Are we all right? Can we jump right into the word here? Yeah, all right. Protocol is a code of correct conduct that governs the affairs of how we ought to act in the presence of royalty or the presence of a judge. Now, I was trying to watch, you know, anybody ever watch Judge Judy? She's the judge. Don't mess with Judge Judy. Don't come in there and say, you know, well, it was about or it was approximate or like, and he's like, don't even say like, what's the truth? She is, there's protocol when you come to her courtroom and she'll let you know. She'll tell you and she'll put you in your place. You don't talk unless I ask you to talk. She's funny. But there's a protocol even in prayer. And I want to encourage you today that prayer is one of the most rewarded activities you can do. Think about that. How many believe that God is a rewarder? All right? So the first thing I want you to fill in on your sheet this morning is prayer rewarded or is prayerlessness punished? For some reason in the church, we think, oh, I'm going to be punished if I'm not praying. Something bad's going to happen to me. Well, the truth is that God wants to reward us through prayer. Because God is a rewarder. That's what he does. So if you know, it'd be like this. If you had $1 million reward that was given to you with correct information and you had that information and you didn't go collect that reward, whose fault's that? If you want the reward, you've got to pursue it. And I think we've not had the correct perspective of prayer because we don't understand God wants to reward us for seeking him. And when you pray, remember, it's difficult to pray sometimes because we think, is this really being effective? Is this really being heard? God, are you really making a difference here? Am I really making a difference for my prayers? I mean, we've thought that, right? What's the use? Why should I? So we have to see ourselves that God will reward this activity as we pray. And it's important. This is an activity of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. How many know when we pray, we don't see God moving necessarily. We're not seeing actually something happen. We're just speaking these things out into the air, and we're trusting that we're actually making a difference as we pray. So faith is doing something that we can't see. And he says in 11:6, Hebrews, he says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and two, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So in prayer, what are you doing? I think one of the best definitions of prayer is actually seeking God. Seeking him continually. And pressing into him. And that what does he do to those who seek him? Does anybody remember that? What does he do? He rewards. God wants to reward you for your prayers. Come on, I think somebody should get happy right now. He wants to reward you. And if we go in the mindset that I have not because I haven't asked, And I'm going to believe that God is actually going to do something when I pray. You know, Jesus never taught on unanswered prayer in the Bible. He never taught. And here's what you do when the Father doesn't answer. He never taught about that. Because he expects that when you pray that you'll be answered. Yeah, you ask with the right motive. But isn't that good news?
Yes.
One of the greatest verses I love is Psalm 84, 11. It says, "And no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." He's not holding stuff back like, "Oh, I'm holding this back." He wants to release his goodness to you. But there's opposition. There's things. There's perseverance we got to press through. I've taught on before that there's three levels of prayer. There's asking and receiving. There's seeking. There's finding. And there's knocking. And the door will be open. Those are three different levels of intensity. Now, for salvation and healing, it's a matter of just saying, "God, I just ask you to do this right now. And I receive. I receive your healing. I receive your forgiveness." There's a certain level of prayer that's just learning how to be a good receiver. Some of us are trying to work for our salvation or work for healing. We just need to receive it. Come on. We think, "Oh, if I pray harder." I remember we went to a prayer meeting one time and a different tribe was there, you know, different people praying. And you can just tell by their prayers. I'm like, "You guys are working too hard." You're like, "Oh, God. Oh, Lord. Oh." I'm like, "What?" Like, you're working this thing. You don't have to work it. Just ask and believe and trust. I mean, I don't mind people getting loud and determined. But it just seemed like they were working for it. Anybody ever been praying like that before? "Oh, God." Like he's going to respond if I put a little more "ohs" in it. So we ask, we receive, we seek, and we find. So especially for the lost people, we need to seek them, we need to find them. But that's part of prayer as well. Because everyone who asks will receive. Everyone who seeks will find. And everyone who knocks on the door, it will be open to them. Everyone. I could just get happy on that one verse. Because it's assurance that we will be heard, but we got to believe it. We've got to know that God wants to reward us for our prayers. He loves to do that. But it's an act of faith. And as we press in, we know that God hears us. He exists, number one. That's the first step of faith. But the second thing is, and he wants to reward me. But I'm gonna seek him for that. I'm gonna ask him for those things. You know, I would encourage you just to pray more. You know, stop and pray before you begin your day. Stop and pray before you begin an activity or a duty. And just say, "God, we just thank you for doing something great today. In Jesus' name," just trusting him and opening up the heavens for him to do something otherwise that may not have happened. But in prayer, we begin to recognize our position before God. And what I want to give you a picture of today is prayer. Sometimes it's like going before a judge, going before the court system. You know, hopefully none of us ever have to go before a court of law and a judge and get a lawyer and have someone coming against us. But Scripture talks about prayer in this manner. It describes this. I always like to have a picture of what prayer is. And number two, I'd like you to fill in. It says this, is prayer a courtroom or is prayer a battlefield? Now, I'm reading this book called The Courts of Heaven by Robert Henderson. It's a good book to read. But it gives this picture and asks the question, do we see prayer as a battlefield or prayer as a courtroom? Now, in the churches I was raised in, we were charismatic. We were, you know, we would bind the devil. It was always a battle. Prayer was always a battle. It was a shouting battle, a yelling battle. And it was always a battlefield. Okay, anybody been to prayer meetings like that before? And I'm not saying that it's never a battle. But what happened is, were things done in the courtroom that needed to be done first, things that needed to be legally put down, set straight before the court of God before we go out to the battle? That's the message. Are you guys following me? I remember about 20 years ago, I remember there was an issue, and I was really wrestling with prayer, wrestling in prayer for a victory. It was in a ministry that I was involved in, and there was just some stuff that was happening that I was just wrestling in prayer. I mean, I was going after it in prayer and seeking God, saying, "God, I just believe for breakthrough, for breakthrough." And I felt like, wow, I really felt like I had a breakthrough in this prayer time. I remember just feeling, I mean, how many have ever felt a burden for prayer come on them before? I mean, it's, you feel like this burden comes on, And then God will just, and then what you should do is go into your time, just go into a time of prayer, go for a walk, and just begin to pray for that thing until it lifts, right? And that's kind of the how it'll feel. It's not, if you don't let it lift off, you'll feel kind of down and weighted down. So just go and pray. Say, God, I just release this to you. I thank you for favor. I thank you for this person. Well, when I got done praying that day, I remember I felt victorious. I just felt like victory. But then I remember, and again, this is like 20 years ago, I felt like the Lord told me, he goes, Chris, he said, what you just did was like, and this was when Mike Tyson was the heavyweight champion of the world. He said, Chris, what you just did in prayer was like you going to Mike Tyson and beating him up in a bar. Now, I know I probably would win. I know you're saying, of course, you know, but, you know, it was, and I was like, well, what do you mean, Lord? What does that mean? He said, it's like you went into that bar, you picked a fight with him, you beat him up, you got beat up some too, and you, yeah, you won, but you know what? You're not the heavyweight champion because you didn't fight him in the ring. In the setup time, you exerted your force and your power. You got beat up and bruised. You got some bragging rights, but you don't have the piece of paper that says I'm the victor. So I began to think, well, Lord, how do I actually not only beat up Mike Tyson but get to be the heavyweight champion of the world as well? Because what's the use? I'd probably get in more trouble by beating him up in a bar. Anyway, I'd probably be thrown in jail. I would, and so it's learning to follow the protocol of heaven in our prayer time. Am I making any sense this morning? It's important to recognize that in our prayer, we should first go before the throne and get ourselves right before God. And then we can go out and what the judgment that God gives us from our prayer time, begin to see them come to pass. Watchman Nee said this. He said, our prayers lay the track down with God's power can come, so that God's power can come like a mighty locomotive. His power is irresistible, but it cannot reach us without the rails. As we pray, it's like putting down the rails of what we want to see happen so that God can move. I always say prayer is like building the landing strip, and God is flying above us in the plane, waiting for us to get his landing strip set up so he can come and bring heaven down to where we are. E. Stanley Jones said, in prayer, you align yourselves to the purpose and power of God, and he is able to do things through you that he couldn't do otherwise. He says this, for this is an open universe where some things are left open, contingent upon us doing them. If we do not do them, they will never be done, for God has left certain things open to prayer, things which will never be done except as we pray. So there are things that need to be done through us, that if we want to see things, certain things happen, we ought to pray. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. He says, I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Right? Are your prayers actually landing punches? Or are we just beating in the air, wasting our time? It's important that we understand our position before God when it comes to our position in prayer. Now, I want to give you a little model of prayer. And in prayer, what happens sometimes is prayer is a relational thing, but prayer is sometimes a thing where you're literally standing before God as if you are in a throne room, as if you are in a courtroom. And God the Father, he's the judge. You know, when we pray, Jesus taught us to pray. And who are we praying to? We're praying to the Father. Jesus is our lawyer in our prayer time. How many know you need a good lawyer when you go before a judge? He knows the protocol. You're in really good shape if your lawyer is the son of the judge. You're in really good shape. Very good shape. So when you pray and when you're interceding, one of the first things we should do is make declarations over ourselves. Because in a courtroom, protocol is different than relationship. Like when you walk into the judge's courtroom, you don't go, hey, judge, what's up? Hey, man, how's the family? How's the kids? Hey, you want to go to Dairy Queen afterwards? That would be inappropriate. And if we go into prayer sometimes with that understanding, like, oh, Papa will give me whatever I want, there's times when we just go and sit on Papa's lap, but sometimes we need to see breakthrough, and we need a legal judgment from the throne to see our breakthrough. So I'm all about intimacy. I'm all about soaking in prayer. I'm all about doing these things. But there is a time when we go before God legally. And there's some things. How many have prayed for things and they haven't happened? Things that you knew were unjust. And you're like, God, why is this happening? Why don't we see breakthrough sometimes? Maybe that we have an accuser coming against us who we haven't silenced. You know, if I go to court and I have an accuser against me and I say nothing, what's the judgment going to be? Is it going to be for me or against me? It's going to be against me. So when we're asking other people to pray for us, it's almost like they become a witness on behalf of us before the court. So if I say, hey, honey, pray for me. And then it'd be like her standing before the courtroom and saying, Your Honor, you know, I just plead for Chris right now. He's a good man. God, the blood of Jesus covers him. And he is forgiven. And the accuser wants to come and accuse me and keep me from coming to God. He wants to silence me. Why don't many people pray? It's because they hear the voice of accusation and they run. But guess where that accusation's coming from? It's not coming from the judge. It's coming from your accuser. And what's it say in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11? It describes this throne room idea that we see. It says, Then I heard a loud voice in heaven and says, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. Now listen to what it says here. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They have triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives as much as to shrink from death. Do you see the courtroom picture in this verse? You have a plaintiff who's coming against us, accusing us to try to keep us from walking in the purposes of God. We have the throne that we're going before to try to get our answer, to try to get justice to be done. But we have to speak up. How do you win? It says, by the blood of the Lamb, you get your victory. So there's always a picture of going before the court with the evidence. What's the evidence of my innocence? My lawyer. Jesus, it's his blood, your Father, that makes me innocent. It's his blood that has forgiven me. So the accuser has no authority over me whatsoever. That's the picture that we have. That's what Christ did for us. There's an amazing story that it happened about 150 years ago in San Francisco, and two Asian brothers had come and to live in this city. And one of the brothers was a faithful brother. He would love to take care of his younger brother, but one day his younger brother got involved in some gang activity. And as his brother was involved in gang activity, he got in a knife fight, and he literally murdered another gang member, and he had blood all over him, and the police were chasing him, and he runs home as fast as he can, and he runs up to his house, and he runs upstairs, he rips off his bloody clothes, he throws them on the floor, and he hides in the closet. And next thing you know, you hear a knock on the door, and the door opens up, and when that door opens up, what happens is we hear this big commotion. And the son, all of a sudden, he hears all this commotion. Then he hears the door slam. He hears silence. And so the younger brother, he gets up and he gets out of the closet. And what does he do? He looks out the window. And what does he see? He sees his older brother walking down the street with handcuffs with his bloody clothes on. You see, that's what Jesus did for us. He took our sin. He took our blood-stained clothes upon himself so that the judgment could happen and be taken care of. Now we're free. When we stand before God, we're free because of the blood of the Lamb. That's a picture of Jesus. That's the blood that he shed for us. But if we don't see ourselves as before the court of law, as before a judge, sometimes when we come to prayer, we're gonna have this idea that our prayers aren't powerful. Our prayers aren't effective. And when we hear the voice of accuser, I mean, how many of us have gone to prayer before and heard the voice of the accuser? You're no good. You're not worthy. You had a bad day. You weren't nice to your goldfish this morning. We hear these things, But they're not coming from God. They're coming from our accuser. That's what Satan does. And so when he tells you these things, then you make your declaration. No. That's why I make 10 declarations every day over my life. One of them is this. It says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I declare that before I pray for anybody. Because as I stand before God, hey, Father, Jesus, I'm the righteousness. I'm your righteousness because of Jesus. And I declare that today. I'm in right standing with you because what Jesus has done for me. So what happens is then when the accuser comes, I'm like, like, don't get freaked out when you hear accusation. Laugh at him. Laugh at him. Because oftentimes what happens is we get afraid. Oh, he's accusing me. If he comes and says, Chris is no good, I'm like, I laugh at him. We should laugh at the accusations of the enemy because that totally disempowers him. It's what Jesus has done for us that saves us. Not what Chris has done for Chris. It's what Jesus has done for Chris that saves us. I like this quote. It says, no one is a firmer believer in the power of a prayer than the devil. Not that he practices it, but he suffers from it. See, what if Satan's true desire is he's so scared of us, he tempts us with things to disqualify our character before the throne of God so that he can get his way. Friends, let me tell you, when we talk about the Passover, we talk about the blood being shed, it's one of the first messages that God instructed his in people in is to put your trust in the blood of that innocent lamb on your doorpost. But the second feast they celebrated was about cleansing yourself and saying no to sin. When you stand before God, it's so important that we don't go before this casually living any way we want to, recognizing what if the power of prayer is so much based upon how much authority we have because of the lifestyle that we live. Like, let's not even talk heaven and hell, but let's talk about the power of prayer. What if your prayers were not being answered because your heart hasn't been dealt with before the Lord? And so that's one of the reasons. It's a great motivation that I want to be clean before God, not because I'm afraid of going to hell, but I really want power to be released in my prayer time. You hear me on that? Like, what if Satan could get you to do stuff, and then he brings you before the throne, he's like, well, yeah, you see, Father, you see, God, he is this. And what if some of our prayers aren't being answered because we just haven't said no to some ungodly things into our lives? And then we begin to say, no, I don't want that in my life anymore. I want power in my prayer. So I begin to separate myself from those activities so that I can see prayers really being answered. And God fully just, wow, heavens are opened as we pray. So in a lot of that, friends, that's why there is an emphasis on living a holy life before God. There is an emphasis because it gives you that authority and that power in your prayer. How many want more authority and power when they pray? I want it, you know? I want to see that determination happen. Yeah. So there is conflict that takes place before the throne of God. The last thing I want to touch on, and I'm kind of jumping all over this morning, but that's okay. Last thing is number three, is prayer effective or can prayer be ineffective? One of the things I would challenge you on in your prayer time, how many sometimes go back to a script in their brain when they start praying? There's like this script written out. Father, thank you for being with us. Thank you for this food. You know, we hit this script in our mind. We need to get out of that script. Like, we need to stop praying for things that God has already done for us. He's already with us. We don't need to pray for that again. The heavens are open because of what Jesus... We didn't even have to pray for an open heaven. He's already given us that. Yeah. We, you know, and so many times we're praying for some things that really God's already done. So let's try to avoid that. But then let's press in and be effective. In James chapter 5, it says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." And it says that the effective prayer of a righteous person avails much. So when we pray, it says the effective, that there's actually effective and powerful prayer, which means that there must be ineffective and unpowerful prayer. How do we have effective and powerful prayer? Is a good word. The Greek word for fervent is energeo, which means energy, meaning the active, efficient, to put forth power, to be operative, to be at work. It could be said that the effect produced in praying, a praying man, which brings him into line with the will of God, avails much. And the Greek word for avail is eskuo, which means to exert, wield power, to have strength, to overcome. So there's a picture in prayer that there's a release of strength. There's a release of power when we pray. But if you don't know your position before God's court, you won't stand and defend your case. You won't declare your case. You'll be silent before the throne. And there's great reward for us when we pray. But we have to know that our judge is good. If you don't see judgment come to pass, it's not that our judge isn't good. He is good. And he wants to reward us. But what have we done? Where have we failed to follow protocol before his court? Where have we been silent instead of speaking out? Where have we not stood in the blood of Jesus and said, Father, I'm innocent because of what Jesus has done for me? Where have we failed? Maybe we need to ask others to pray for, hey, I need some witnesses here. Like if you're going through a hard time and you're not seeing breakthrough, I need a couple witnesses to come before the court throne, before the throne of God with me to verify what I'm saying. Sometimes we just pray by ourselves, but we need to say, hey, I need prayer. Maybe this side, right? One could put 1,000 to flight, two can send a legion fleeing. I mean, one could put 1,000 to flight, two can chase 10,000. Maybe you just need to call and ask somebody for some prayer. Hey, I just need prayer. That's not a sign of weakness. That's wisdom. I could chase 1,000. Lori could chase 1,000. But me and Lori together can chase 10,000. And then if we ask Derek to pray too, I don't even know the numbers. 100,000. Then get Craig in there. I mean, we'll have a good time. And it's oftentimes we're trying. I'm in 1,000. I'm 10,000 fight, and I'm trying to fight myself instead of just asking, please pray for me. Because we all get to that place where we need someone to pray for us. So let's talk a little bit about the protocol of the courtroom, and then I'm just give an opportunity for us to pray for one another. So when we stand before God, our lawyer is Jesus. The lawyer is the person who practices or studies law, an attorney or a counselor. Jesus comes alongside of us before the courtroom. He is the one that helps us pray. He is the one that helps us get our case through. So when you're standing before the throne of God, you're saying, Father, thank you. This is, and you're listening to what Jesus is telling you because he is our intercessor. Did you know that? He intercedes alongside of us to see that we get what we need in time of prayer. We also have a plaintiff, a person who brings a case against another in the court of law. That's what Satan does. He is the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. He is always accusing you. He is always condemning you. He's always saying, you're worthless. You're no good. He doesn't deserve anything. You have to stand before the courtroom and say, listen, the truth is that it's what Jesus has done for me that has brought me innocence. I didn't think it was that bad of a point. When we look at Romans chapter 8, we can see that we are not to live under condemnation. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. So we have no condemnation before God because of what Christ has done for us. That's a beautiful place to be. It's not through our works or through our striving, but it's through Christ that we can silence the accuser. And when we do that, we'll see victory. Now we have the lawyer, the plaintiff, and we have the defendant. An individual or company or institution sued or accused in the court of law. Satan will sometimes accuse you and bring you before the court of law. You need to speak up for yourself. That's what prayer is. You can't just stand there and say, oh, you know, judge, you know. Because before the court of law, you won't see your answer unless you make those declarations. So the judge is the public official appointed to decide the case in the court of law. So when we talk about the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they overcame him. There's two things that they were overcome, that they were able to overcome Satan. How many want to see victories in their life? How many want to see Satan defeated in their life? How many want to see Satan walked out of the courtroom, interviewed by the guy, just going, "I can't believe I lost that case. I can't believe." Right? Well, what happened? Well, I don't know. It's the blood of Jesus again. And I, you know, and it was the word of their testimony. What did it say in Revelations 12, chapter 11? It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Do you have a testimony before the throne? Do you believe what Jesus did for you is enough to forgive you? Do you believe what he did on the cross has defeated the devil and his power and defeated his legal rights over you? You have to know that. You have to know your legal rights. There's so much legal language in the scripture that we have to be very intentional when we stand before God and say, "Legally, God, legally, Father, I am forgiven." Jesus said, "It is almost finished." No, he said, "It is finished." That I don't have to walk in condemnation before your throne because of what Jesus has done. There's authority in that. But you have to have a word of your own testimony. It can't be my testimony, because the judge is going to ask you, "What do you got to say for yourself?" It's vital that we are not careless with our words. I'll tell you, it's so important. I want to watch what I say, even about other people. Why? Because I don't want Satan using my mouth and my words to condemn someone before God's throne. Whatever, someone doesn't get the job, well, they didn't try hard enough. Well, maybe they're not getting their breakthrough because I keep saying, accusing them. And maybe Satan goes before the throne. Yes, even their own pastor says he doesn't try hard enough. You know, how would you like the enemy to use your testimony to condemn your brother and sister? No way. Like, God, I don't want to be in that position, right? I want to be the one standing with you. So it's important that we come before the throne with that authority. Satan is the plaintiff. He is the one that's accusing you. He is the one that's coming against you. We have to see God's judgments released over our lives by standing in our own authority with the word of our testimony and with the blood of the Lamb so that we will see victory. God wants to reward you and I. Isn't that good? Yes. He doesn't want to punish you because you don't pray. Because that's not it. It'd be like, "I hate you because you didn't come to my birthday party." I mean, that doesn't make sense. You know, he wants to reward you for your prayer. He wants to make your prayers powerful and effective. But see yourself standing before his courtroom. And if you're not seeing the breakthrough that you want, just go before God and begin to declare those things over yourself. God, you said, Father, you said, this is the word that was said. These are the promises that were made. That's why negativity, and when we speak careless words, we are condemning ourselves before the throne. And it's vital that we take authority over our tongues, because the power of life and death is in our tongue. Why? Because Satan could use the stuff that comes out of our mouth to accuse us. I mean, it's fascinating. What happened before the throne? You see Job, in the book of Job, Satan comes before the throne, right? He makes accusation. It's a different story now. Job, of course, was praying for a mediator, and we got one. Jesus Christ, our lawyer, now is standing, made us righteous before God. So friends, there's a courtroom thought process that we need to step up into. We need to recognize, like the book of James talks about so clearly, the warnings about our tongue, and that we got to bless one another, not curse one another. We got to bless ourselves, not curse ourselves, because we are undoing the goodness of God. We're discrediting ourselves by our own rewards. And so it's important that we declare who we are in Christ, not who we are in Chris or who we are in your life, not what our past, not what we've done, but who we are today. And I can't do that for you. I can pray for you, but you have to make your own declarations. You got to know who you are. Get into that position. Begin to change how you speak about yourself. That will bring forth the change. The Bible says your tongue is like a rudder on a big ship. It steers your course of life. Where do you want to end up 5 years from now? If you want to end up in a different place than where you were the last 5 years, change what you're saying about yourself. Watch what will happen. We have such authority and power in our prayers. We have such effectiveness on this planet. And Satan wants to steal that from us by destroying our testimony and by destroying our understanding of who we are in Christ. So let's stand together. Let's pray. Let's give Jesus a shout of praise. He's good. Yeah. Some of you haven't seen your breakthrough yet. But I want to encourage you that your breakthrough is one encounter away before your judge. And maybe the timing hasn't been right for you, but I believe that as you stand before God in prayer, that you're going to start to see answers that you never expected to see. It's going to blow your mind. When you ask, you'll receive. When you seek, you'll find. When you knock, the door will be open. But you got to go before the courtroom of God. If there's something you're wrestling with you haven't seen taken care of yet, just go before the courtroom and begin to declare the blood of Jesus over yourself. Begin to declare who you are in Christ. Begin to make righteous declarations and watch and see what he'll do. How many know that heaven wants to be released in your life? How many know that you are a part of bringing heaven to earth? That's part of what you're called to do. That's why Satan is so afraid that we're going to know our position, because he's just so scared, because he knows that the power of prayer will shrink him to nothing. And so, Father, thank you today. I pray for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the privilege, the invitation to come to pray. Thank you for the goodness of God that we'll find as we seek you, as we declare. We know that you're good and that you reward those who diligently seek you. Father, thank you that there's always an answer, always a promise, always something for us to stand upon. And I pray this morning for my brothers and sisters, God, that you'll fill them with your spirit. Let them know that, God, they don't come before your throne alone, but Jesus, you come alongside of them. You're the paraclete, the comforter, comes alongside of them to encourage them, to be their lawyer, to see that they receive everything that is rightfully theirs. And I thank you today for the dreams and the visions. I thank you for the ideas. I thank you for the creativity that's being released in this house today, especially when it comes to prayer. Lord, that they don't see it, but that doesn't mean they can't have it, because they got to speak it out. That, Father, that we receive these things by faith, not by sight, but by faith. And so I thank you right now for a release of the angelic realm, God, angelic activity around each and every person here, Father, to know your goodness and to know their position in prayer. And we give you thanks, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus.